Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Instead of us letting God set our agendas, which God would meet us and fill us and power us and send us out, how often do we approach God with our agenda? What does Saul want when he approaches God? Help me find a donkey. What does God want? To make Saul a king.
More often than not, what God wants and what we want are two totally different things. Sometimes it's because our flesh overtakes our spirit, or we're being prideful. But sometimes it's because we forget the power of God and the reality that He has plans bigger than we could ever imagine for our lives. May our prayer be today, Lord, align my desires with your will for my life. With today's study out of 1 Samuel 9, 1 through 27, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
You can open up your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 9 as we continue our study ultimately through the Bible, verse by verse. Currently in the book of 1 Samuel, we are in the middle of our study of the life of King Saul. If you would like to catch up, because we're in chapter 10, and go over the first, you can go onto our website or download the church app, go to teachings, go to 1 Samuel, go to Samuel chapter 1, and you'll be able to listen in or watch and catch up with all of the studies that we've done. All right, so with that said, your Bible's open to 1 Samuel chapter 9. Let's pray. We'll ask God to bless our Bible study. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the scriptures, that we don't have to guess as to what you want from us or how you'll move in our lives if we do this or that. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher today and that we would leave this place with some encouragement and confidence. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We left the children of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and they were making a bad decision. And you might figure that bad things were going to happen because they were making a bad decision. God had said that he wanted to be their king. They demanded a king because Samuel, although his name is on 1 and 2 Samuel, he's only found in the first part of 1 Samuel. In transition, as he got older, put his sons as judges over Israel. And his sons were corrupt. They took bribes and they perverted justice. The children of Israel, instead of going to God and saying, these guys are corrupt, God, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to handle it? Maybe even coming to Samuel and saying, Samuel, we're not going to accept your sons. What are you going to do? We want to have fairness in those that judge over us, and your sons are not the answer. But instead, they came to God with their own counsel. We want a king like all of the other nations. You know, the Bible says, who can give counsel to God? In other words, who's God going to call up to get counsel? God's never given me a call. Robert, you've been pastoring for 34 years. I have a few things I got to take care of. What do you think? Should I do this or should I do that? God didn't do that with anybody, right? Who can give counsel to God? But on that answer, I have. When I pray, almost daily, I give God direction. Lord, I got this problem, this difficulty. You could do A, B, C, or D. You guys do that? Lord, you could do this, you could do that, you could do this, and maybe you could do that. We give God, I just want to make sure God knows his options when I'm praying so that he can choose from one of those options. I might do a lot better if I simply say, Lord, there's some corrupt judges that are judging over us now. What do you want us to do? That's what they didn't do. And so they demanded a king. And God told Samuel, go tell them how bad a king is going to be for them. He put a roadblock in front of them, an opportunity for them to turn around and go away by telling them the king is going to take from you. And he's going to do his work and not yours. He's going to be interested about his own thing. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to take your donkeys. He's going to take your cattle. He's going to take your carts. He's going to take from you. But they went around the roadblock. And you remember last week we talked, or a couple of weeks ago actually, we talked about the danger of when we head down the wrong road, maybe we even know it's the wrong road, right? And God puts up a roadblock. God gives us a reminder. And he gives us that reminder out of his grace. Don't do this. It's not going to be the best decision for you. Not going to be the best things that happen. But here's the reality. Like the children of Israel, all of us have made bad decisions. I'm just wondering, is there anybody here who's never made a bad decision in their life? Anybody? Hey, there's quite a few people who raised you. You've never made a bad decision, or you've made a bunch of bad decisions? No. I'm asking, is there anybody here who's never made a bad decision in their life? That's what I'm asking. A lot of hands went up. I thought, wow, man, we got some awesome people here who've never made bad decisions. We've all made bad decisions. And sometimes we think when we make bad decisions, and sometimes against what we know we should do, that God won't intervene in our lives anymore, that perhaps God won't bless what we've done because of our bad decisions. But I love chapter 9 of the book of 1 Samuel because it shows that God doesn't abandon us in our bad decisions. Isn't that so good to know? So they need a king, and God gives them a king. God gives them a king that is very kingly. He could be on the cover of Monarchy or Us. He's the guy. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9 as we're introduced now to the man who would be king. It says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. We'll leave out his genealogy in the middle of the verse, but we pick it up at the end. It says, a Benjamite and a mighty man of power. Kish was a Benjamite, had a strong influence. And it says in verse 2, he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There are two Sauls in the Bible that are famous, Saul of Tarsus and Saul, the first king of Israel. And they couldn't be more different. Saul of Tarsus was incredibly intellectual and schooled, but he was a small man. Saul was a large man. We'll see that here in a moment. And Saul went by the Greek name Paul. You know what the name Paul means? It means small. I have a friend of mine who's named Paul, and the guy's, if he's not 6'4", he's not anything. And he's a big boy. And I always want to call him Small Paul. But I don't because I'm scared. Because he's such a big guy. But Paul literally means small, and there's irony that a guy that is so big has a name little. It literally means little. That's what Paul means. But Saul was the first king of Israel, and it says here that he was choice and handsome. And the Bible doesn't dole out handsome, good-looking, or beautiful very often. We're only told of a few people that were good-looking. One of them here is Saul. You can be guaranteed that if the Bible went out of its way to tell you that Saul was good looking, he was a good looking guy. We're told of Absalom, one of David's sons, that he was beautiful from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. That when they cut off Absalom's hair, it weighed 7 pounds. Absalom made Fabio look bad. That was Absalom. He was so good looking and so charismatic that when he wanted to take over his dad's kingdom, which he did shortly, he met people at the gate, said, "My dad is too busy, but let me judge over you." And he won the hearts of the people and ended up driving his dad out for a while. And you may remember that he rode his chariot with his hair through a thicket. His hair got caught in the thicket, which will tell you if you're going to have a bunch of hair, don't ride a chariot through a thicket. And that all of David's men took out their sword when they found him, and they went up and ran him through at the same time. So David couldn't claim any one of his men had killed his son. Also women, Esther is said to be very beautiful. And Sarah, even though Sarah doesn't come on the scene until she is 65 years old, it says that she is very beautiful. It says she's very beautiful and that Abraham was afraid that the king of Egypt was going to take her into his harem, and that's exactly what happens. He wants to bring her in. It wasn't uncommon for someone who was powerful and as wealthy as Abraham to have somebody want to marry their family, and Abraham said, "She's my sister," which was partially true because he had married his half-sister, and so he kind of told a little bit of a lie, and God had to rescue them from that. So you can be sure that Saul was a good-looking guy. Not only that, it says, and that he was handsome, and from his shoulders upward, the end of verse 2 there, he was taller than any of the people. He's taller than anybody, head and shoulders taller than anybody. Must have eventually looked impressive in his crown. Must have eventually looked impressive in his armor. We know he had armor, because when David came to him and said, "I'll fight the giant," Saul laughed. "You're a youth. This man's been a warrior from his youth." And David says, "Well, I was guarding my sheep, and a bear attacked my sheep, and I killed the bear, took it by the mane and killed it," which is pretty impressive, right? "And when a lion attacked my sheep, I took the lion by the mane and I killed it." If I'm a shepherd and a bear attacks my sheep, I'm thinking, how many sheep can a bear eat? David's grabbing the bear by the mane and killing the bear. And he says, "The same God who delivered me from the hand of the lion, the hand of the bear, will deliver me from this Philistine." And so Saul says, "Well, then wear my armor." I think he's playing a game with David. He knows David can't walk in his armor. So David, if his average of his day is 5'6", people in 3,000 years ago, the average height was about 5'6". Saul would have been well over 6 feet tall if he's head and shoulders taller over someone who's 5'6". And so to put that armor on David, the Bible says David couldn't even stand. He put on the armor of Saul and was like, he just couldn't even wear it. He must have been an impressive man. But it says in verse 3, "Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, 'Please take one of my servants with you and arise and go look for the donkeys.'" The title of my message is "A Prophet, a King, and Lost Donkeys." One of these things isn't like the other. One of these things is different. What, like the old Sesame Street thing? In a very ordinary task to go and find his dad's lost donkeys, God suddenly intervenes. There are some lessons here that we don't have to be doing extraordinary things to have God do extraordinary things in our lives. And that God tells us in several places, don't despise the days of small things. And be faithful in the small things, and I will make you faithful in that which is greater. The fact that he would go and faithfully look for his father's donkey and stick with it for 3 days tells us something about the character of Saul and maybe one of the reasons that God was looking for him. It says then in verse 4, "So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim." He goes through several different places and finally ends up going through all of the land of the Benjamites, the end of verse 4, "but he did not find them. When they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant with him, 'Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us.'" Here we find that Saul, as a young man, is concerned about his father being worried about him. You may have been out late and got scared, but you probably said something like, "I got to get home, I'm going to get killed." You didn't say something like, "I got to get home, mom's going to be worried." That was Saul. He cared about his dad. Maybe something else here that we see that's positive. In verse 6 it says, "And he said to him, 'Look now,'" this is the servant saying to Saul, "'Look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go.'" We see that the servant and Saul have some faith in God. And quite frankly, we see that through the life of Saul. We see that he approaches God at several different times. But even though he approaches God, there is a shortcoming. And that is that he often approaches God to say, "God, I want you to do this for me." He's an agenda setter for God. Instead of us letting God set our agendas, which God would meet us and fill us and power us and send us out, how often do we approach God with our agenda? What does Saul want when he approaches God? "Help me find a donkey." What does God want? To make Saul a king. What you want and what God wants are so two radically different things. How often we approach God asking him for something simple. A while back, I was working on the brakes of my car and I couldn't figure out how to get them back together again. I have a degree in, I'm a certified auto mechanic. I didn't know if you knew that or not. You're learning the Bible from a certified auto mechanic. I don't know how you feel about that. But I couldn't get the brakes back together again. You know what I finally did? God help me. Lord help me. I'm just sick of it. Lord help me. I know it fits in there some way. Just help me. And it reminds me of Saul's interaction with God. If our only interaction with God is, help me find the donkey, help me fix the brakes, help me do this, help me do that, instead of, Lord, I'm yours. Lord, use me. Lord, what agenda do you have for me? Saul seeks God several times in his lifetime, but it's always with a very specific agenda and warns us against always having an agenda when we go to God. The Bible says, be still and know that he is God. The Bible says, don't rush into the presence of God. It's good to go in, sit down with him, be quiet, take a couple of deep breaths, and let God speak to your heart first. Settle yourself in your presence. Remember who you are talking to before you throw out your agenda. Bless me, Lord, give me this, give me that. Bless me, Lord, and that's that. But instead, seeking God for what he wants. Then Saul and his servant, verse 7, then Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? We got to pay the prophet, for the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul and said, look, I have here 1/4 of a shekel of silver. Wasn't much in that day, by the way, but I guess it was the price to find out where a donkey's at. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly, and it gives us a little information about seers and prophets. It says, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come and let us go to the seer. For he who was called a prophet was formerly called a seer. So somebody probably later on, years later, added those parentheses in just to give some clarity to what a seer was. Then Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, is there a seer here? Now, this verse is interesting because of some tradition about this verse. The verse tells us that he's walking down the road with his servant. He sees some young ladies going to get water, and he asks them if they know where the servant is. Tradition says that the young girls saw him, rabbinical tradition, that the young girls saw him. They said, wowza, and they flocked around him. That everywhere that Saul went, he was so good looking that girls flocked around him. Now, it's kind of funny. I don't think it's true. I think it's tradition. Maybe it's true. Who knows whether they had something else to talk about that. But I like to, in my mind, get a picture of who I think could play someone. I've done this with you before. I almost always do it in my own mind when I'm reading. I get a picture of some actor that I think would be the best person to play somebody. So who would you think of to play in your mind to play King Saul? Well, you can think on that. Maybe you come up with somebody better than me, but I'm going to tell you who I choose. Mine comes from a cartoon Disney movie, and I see Saul as Gaston from Beauty and the Beast. In his song, he says, there is no one as good looking as me. Do you remember that? I use antlers in all of my decorating. Oh, what a guy. Gaston, right? I won't sing it to you. I could, because unfortunately, I know every song from Beauty and the Beast from when my daughter was young and wanted to watch it 1,001 times. But that's really who I picture. And that's what Saul is like. And remember, there were the girls in that were kind of always fawning over him. And he sings about that in his song. And maybe that was the case. I just think it's funny. I just wasted 3 minutes of a sermon on that, by the way. It says, and the girls answered him, verse 12, and said, yes, there is just ahead of you. Hurry now. For today he came to the city because there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. I had a question about the high places last night, because in Jeremiah it says, God says to Israel, you have committed adultery under every green tree on all of the high places in Israel. High places were a place of worship not only for Baals or Ashtoreths, the false gods of the Canaanites, but also for Jehovah, for Yahweh. It wasn't that they were in a high place that was bad. It was that they were serving Baal in the high place. Think of the temple. It's on top of Mount Moriah. The temple was built on a high place. So it's not a high place that's the problem. It's who you serve that's the problem. In verse 13 it says, "And as soon as you come into the city, you shall find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. And the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Now therefore go up, for about this time you will find him." So now he's being directed towards Samuel. This is an appointment that God has set up between King Saul and the old prophet Samuel. Verse 14. "So they went up to the city, and as they came into the city, there was Samuel coming out of the town to him on his way up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying," I kind of wish that God would talk in our ear, don't you? You could just kind of hear God's voice. It would sure make things a lot clearer when we're seeking God's will. "Tomorrow," he had said to him, "at this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines." Now I find that verse to be very powerful, because God's got a plan for this first king of Israel when it wasn't God's plan that he would be the first king of Israel. Here we find a tension between the sovereignty of God and the choices of men. I like Warren Wiersbe and what he says about this particular instance, because Warren Wiersbe is a Calvinist. And Warren Wiersbe says, if you stick to the staunch sovereignty of God, you make him an accomplice to man's sin. If you don't give man a choice as to the decisions whether he would make are good or bad, when he makes bad decisions and sin, if you don't give God the right to give man choice, you make him an accomplice to sin. In other words, God is so sovereign. Now I'm no longer quoting Warren Wiersbe. This is me. God is so sovereign, and I believe in the sovereignty of God. I mean, who's going to tell God what he can do? Are you? If God determines to do something, you going to stop him? You're like, come on, God. You're not going to get very far. I believe in the sovereignty of God, but God in his sovereignty gives men choices.
We are so glad you joined us for the study of God's Word. We hope that God is speaking to your heart and that you are responding to his call for a closer, personal relationship with you. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. We'd love for you to join us in person at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus south of Palo Verde and I-10 meets Sunday mornings at 8:20 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can watch our services online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page, YouTube channel, Roku, or Apple TV. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook @Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.